Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning to worship you. We thank you for all those who came out to join us. Thank you for the progress we're seeing as time moves forward. We've got people going back to school. We're sorry to see some of them leave us. We're happy that others are able to start classes again and continue learning and improving themselves towards the career that you have for them or whatever you have for them. We're thankful for all those who are here indicating that they're not sick. We pray for the families of those who are still homesick, that those people would get well. Help none of us that are well to carry germs home to our families. Pray that you'd help everyone today to learn what you want them to learn in this class and in other classes and in Pastor's message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Who knows what the next chapter in our book is?
Not me.
All right. Turn in your Bible to Philippians 1. I'm having a problem. It's the slick pants syndrome. My phone won't stay. All right. In the book.
So Derek and I are doing a challenge this year, and I'm opening up to anybody else. We are going to learn the books of the Old Testament in reverse.
Okay.
I already know the New Testament in reverse, but he doesn't, so he needs to do that too. My parents' church, they're learning in reverse. They just started.
Did they have a purpose for this?
To know him in reverse.
Okay.
I mean, well, think about it sometimes. You're like in Ezekiel, and you have to go to Joel.
I've grown past this, but a lot of times people will say to you something, and you're like, yeah, whatever. And then when you look at their logic, especially if it's about the Bible, someone says something to you about the Bible, and you go, yeah, whatever, that's a gimmick. And then you look at it and why they're doing it, and you're like, oh my goodness. There's some truth to that, or that makes sense, or that has this application, or so I was curious if there was something that went with this that made it this. But
just
okay.
To know it better.
Well, that's okay. There's no problem with it. I just was curious if there was some greater truth to it. Okay. Going back to the law.
So far, I can do from 1st and 2nd Chronicles to Genesis. I came
to the conclusion that speaks of both. All right.
I'm really concerned with after Isaiah.
I still can breathe. I can still breathe.
It went in my shoulder.
What?
That saying all the books. I mean, I know the New Testament perfectly because of the song, but the Old Testament, I can, if I really, it's going to take a long time.
In Sunday school, they say them all of the books every Sunday, everyone does together, so.
That helps. Yeah,
that does help.
All right. But unfortunately, they're doing it. So this chapter in our book is called The Social Media Tool. I would like to emphasize social media is a tool. And like any tool, it can be used for good or it can be used for evil. Take the old-fashioned monkey wrench. Everyone talks about throwing a monkey wrench into the system. If you throw a monkey wrench into the middle of the inner workings of a machine, that tool has been used for evil. Right? But if you take that monkey wrench and use it for what it's supposed to be used for, to adjust the tension on the bolts or change the angle of the arms of the machine or the different things that you're supposed to be able to do with that tool, or take something apart and clean it and put it back together, then that tool has been used for good. But if you just take the monkey wrench and you just set it down next to you, is that monkey wrench good or is it evil? Or is this a trick question? It's neither. So, if anyone comes to you and says, Facebook is evil, no, Facebook is just Facebook, it's just a tool. Twitter is evil. No, it's just a tool. GodTube is good. No, it's just a tool. It depends on how you use it and what you use it for. What was the original, well, I shouldn't say the original, in Bible times, in the times of Paul, what was the original Facebook post? Before there was computers and social media and all that, there was, are you ready for this? it had a different name. It's called epistles, right? Paul would grab one of his friends and say, I wrote this letter to the Philippians. Take this to the church in Philippi, right? So every letter he wrote began with a greeting. Grace and peace be unto you in the name of God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Sound familiar? Take this letter, this epistle, to the Philippians. Right? And then what would he say to the person he was sending the letter with? And come right back and tell me how they're doing. What did Paul go off of when he wrote his letters? If you look at Romans or especially Corinthians, these epistles were written to correct problems. Well, how did he hear about the problems? He sent messengers with letters or epistles to the churches, got information when those letter carriers came back, found out what was going on in these churches, in these towns, in these spiritual locations, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Well, not Timothy. These are all names of churches. Philippi, Colossae. You guys all know this, right? These are churches in cities that Paul is communicating with. The Bible is Paul's version of Facebook. He's posting. How many of you have ever seen someone post something? And I'm just going to use Facebook because I don't actually use Twitter or the other social media stuff. I use Facebook a little bit. I'm just going to use Facebook as my example, right? This applies to all social media. How many of you have ever seen someone post something on Facebook that was maybe only partially true? Or maybe they misunderstood the whole concept and they went and posted about it and someone corrected them immediately in the comments.
I did that yesterday.
Right?
This happens, the corrector.
Right? This happens all the time on social media. Someone posts something and someone else says, that's not really what they meant when they said that. What they really meant was this, and right? That's Paul. He's receiving information and he's sending back corrective information. Or he's putting out one of those posts where when you read it, you're like, ah, oh, this is so true. Why didn't I read this sooner? There's wisdom here I can gain from this, right? The original tool people used to communicate when they weren't face-to-face was written text. Not SMS text messaging, but written text, right? On pen, paper, ship it in the mail, or send it via carrier to Philippi or whatever. So, all that is to say, the reason we're going to use the letter to the Philippians as a base for how to use social media is because that was how it was originally done in Bible times. Now, could Paul have had a greater influence on the world if he'd have had access to Facebook in today's age? Some people say yes, some people are laughing. I say Paul had the impact God wanted him to have. It's recorded for all of history in our, I keep waving around my book because it's what in my hand, in our Bibles, right? We have a lot of letters Paul wrote. I don't think we have anywhere near all the letters Paul wrote, right? Because if he wrote one letter to Philippi but two to Corinth, that doesn't really, he probably wrote bunches of letters. But God took the ones he wanted to and put them in the Bible and preserved them for us as the New Testament. A big part of the New Testament is letters Paul wrote to the different churches, okay? Or to different preachers he was working with, like Timothy. That was how it was originally done. So, through that lens, let's look at some questions. Bottom of page 25. Well, let's start. Let's start with Philippians 2:15, the memory verse. We don't have to turn there because it's right in our book on page 25.
Is this our memory verse?
This is our memory verse. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let me quickly apply that verse to Facebook for you. Because not because it doesn't apply to other social media again, but because Facebook is the example we're using. If you look at that, that ye, the Christian, may be blameless and harmless. If you just stop right there, that's a hard, hard line to toe. That's a hard set of shoes to fill. Blameless and harmless. How do you go about using something like Facebook that pretty much anyone can go see, right? And no one here is not my friend on Facebook intentionally, right? So if I haven't friended you, it's not because I'm snubbing you, it's because, I don't know, Jenny and I share Facebook and I assume she did it. I don't know. I'm not trying to hide anything from any of you. We even have a Facebook page for our class. But if Tiffany was not my friend, right? But Stephanie was. And those two are friends. Tiffany and Stephanie are friends on Facebook. If I post something and Tiffany responds on or Stephanie responds on it, Tiffany can now see it. Right? In a lot of cases. I know, but in a lot of cases. So, I'll leave that example out because I don't want to go there today because we don't have time. I had another example, but I'll leave it out. Basically, because of the way it all works, anything you post on Facebook could potentially be seen by almost anyone else on Facebook eventually. Not always. You can block people and you can, right? But how do you know they're not reading over someone else's shoulder who can see it? But anyway, Facebook is a very public thing. Just like Twitter or whatever, very public. So to be blameless and harmless as the sons of God in such a public forum is very difficult. Pastor Dawson can stand up in the pulpit and he can preach the word of God as he should here in church, and the people sitting in the audience came here of their own free will to hear what he said, right? And they can leave. So, unfortunately, people don't like to apply the same level of logic, if you will, to Facebook, right? Just because someone posts it does not mean that, number one, it's directed at you or anyone else in particular. Number two, it does not mean that you have to read it or you have to apply it to your life or it has to affect you. Just like someone who comes to church to hear Pastor Dawson, if they don't like what he says, guess what? They came of their own free will. They can get up and they can walk out. If someone posts something on Facebook that bothers you, don't read it. Don't reply to it. Don't get in a fight about it. Right? Does that make sense to you? Same logic. The problem is that same logic that you're nodding your head, yeah, that makes sense, okay. Other people don't want to live by that. So if I go post something on Facebook that says Jesus is the Son of God and he died for your sins, and because you're a sinner and you're not perfect, you need a Savior and he's it, someone's going to get offended by that. Does that post fit into blameless and harmless? Which is the Holy Ghost. Yeah, it's the absolute truth. It's not meant to harm anyone. It's meant to help someone. But someone's going to take offense at that. That's why social media gets tricky. Because it's public. Because lots of people can see it. Because someone can take it to mean something you didn't mean for it to mean. I'm pretty sure that's not an appropriate way to communicate that. You didn't mean for it to mean that, did you? Or were you just being mean? Right? I'm sure that's not the appropriate way to describe it. That's exactly what happens. Someone takes your words and they twist them into something else, or they get offended by what you said, and then they put a reply. And then you try to reply to their reply to help them understand that you're not, like, trying to poke the bear here, you're just posting what you believe, what you should be allowed to do, right? And everybody gets upset. What'd you say? Yes, you have the right to free speech. Because I have the right to free speech, I should be allowed to get up and say something on Facebook like, this particular political candidate for this particular office has no moral compass, does not believe in God, and would make a terrible president for the United States because he has no moral belief system. I should be able to say that about any candidate I want to, right? But if I said that about your candidate, you might get offended, right? Because when politics means everybody talking about it gets stupider, That's what the word politics, you look it up in the dictionary, it doesn't have that definition, but it should. Because as soon as you start talking politics with someone, all of a sudden they get all upset. Even though you thought you and that person were on the same page. It's very hard to find anyone you can talk, at least maybe because I'm just that conservative, I don't know. Maybe because I'm just that strange, I don't know. But I can hardly talk politics with anybody without them getting all like, I can't believe you said that. You really feel that way? That's terrible. And they get all upset.
Never talk politics.
I've learned not to talk politics. I know. I've learned not to talk politics. How many of you guys have seen me post political things on Facebook? My wife posts things, but we don't go into politics very often, if ever. Right? We've been unfriended by some people at a prior place we used to worship over responding to someone's post, which was totally and provably inaccurate, and we responded very lovingly and said, actually, this is how it actually works, and this is what's actually going on. It wasn't politics. And that person got all upset and unfriended us, and because that person was very popular there, lots of people think we're jerks now. Right? How dumb is this? How dumb is this? These are some of the dangers in Facebook. You got to avoid drama. You got to avoid snooping. There's some other stuff in the book that it says as we get further into the chapter that we need to avoid. I'm running out of time. Yep. But looking at this verse, be blameless and harmless. How do you share your faith without offending someone? You can't. By definition, share the gospel of Jesus without offending someone. Because the first step in getting saved is to be offended by the knowledge that you are a sinner and you need to be saved. You need a savior. You cannot get to heaven on your own. To a sinner who doesn't know the gospel, that is offensive. So it's going to be very difficult for you to not offend anyone if you're trying to share your faith. Because you have to offend them before they can get saved. I'll tell you this example. 1 year during Bible, it's not Bible study, it's vacation Bible school. 1 year during VBS, I was here walking through the parking lot. Pastor Dawson flagged me down and handed off a young man who said he wanted to get saved to me. The young man was probably 8, 9 years old. I sat down with him, I talked with him for 3 minutes, I took him back to pastor, and I said, not ready. He turned around to walk away. Why is he not ready? I said, because he doesn't believe he's ever done anything wrong and needs a savior. The young man would not admit to me that he was less than perfect. No matter what I said, no matter how I phrased it, he can't get saved if he doesn't need to be saved in his own mind. He needs to be in a place in his own mind before he can get saved. I took him back to pastor. Pastor talked to him for a while. Came back to me. He's not ready. Okay. Fine. He's not ready. He kept coming back all week. I think later in the week he did get saved. You can't help someone get saved without first offending them by helping them to admit that they're a sinner. Don't worry. They already know they're a sinner. They just don't want to admit it. That's just the way the gospel is. So you can't read this verse and say, I can never offend someone. But you want to be harmless. So you do not want to hurt someone. You don't want to go on Facebook and say, this person used to be really nice and now they're a big, fat, mean jerk. Right? Because one of those words in there, big, fat, mean, jerk, one of those things, those adjectives you used, is going to really hurt someone's feelings. I don't care who you are. Right? So if you say that about someone, you are not being harmless on Facebook or whatever the venue is. Does that make sense? So you have to avoid personal attacks if you're going to abide by this verse. And I don't mean in the politician sense. I don't mean that at all. Now, being blameless. This one is probably harder than being harmless. Lots of things roll by on Facebook in the news feed because, as an example, Jenny's involved with the birth center. because that's where she had all her babies. That's where she teaches her mom and baby group. She knows all the nurses and all the midwives at the birth center.
Many,
I should say, the vast majority of people who work at the birth center, what's funny is the person who runs it as the manager isn't, but most of the people who work at the birth center are extremely liberal and have, how do I say this, absolutely no morals whatsoever. Right? That's just how they are. So, when her friends, I use the term loosely, people she has friended because she knows them at the birth center and she wants to keep track with all of those people and stay in touch, when her friends post things to Facebook, she can almost never share anything they post. Because the things they post are not, are you ready? Blameless. It's very hard to find one of those memes. Well, I don't always go to school, but when I do, you know, that guy's sitting there with a cup of wine. Beer, whatever, right? Alcoholic beverage. So even if the text that he said was an absolute quotation of a Bible verse, posting that would not be blameless because he's promoting drinking alcohol, right? There's almost nothing that rolls by your newsfeed on Facebook that you can share, in most cases, and be blameless. The Bible has some strong words in it about people who are a stumbling block for other Christians, or people who cause another to stumble. Does this sound familiar? We can go look it up if we need to. Don't lead someone. This is really hard for me because my own brothers and sisters. Don't lead someone into believing that something's okay for them just because you may think it's okay for you. I grew up in an anti-alcohol home, right? It was a Christian home, it was a godly home, but it was very, most definitely anti-alcohol. We were taught that the Bible told us, as God's children, never ever drink alcoholic beverages. Don't drink wine. Don't drink beer, don't drink champagne. This is what we were taught growing up, right? It sunk in, and I still believe it. I have a sister and a brother out of four siblings. Half of them have decided that it is okay for them to drink wine pretty much as they want, whenever they want, right? And I have not got out my Bible and argued this out with them. Okay? But they've decided that they can do this. So their posts about church are, they're having, one of them, my brother, goes to a mega church near Washington, D.C. And he doesn't go very often because instead they elect to go to small group. Small group is a handful of people from the church that has a leader, kind of like a Sunday school class, and they get together off-site and off the normal schedule, right? So this is church where you want it, when you want it, with who you want it, okay? By definition, not church. But this is what they call church. So they have their small group meeting, and you know what they do at their small group meeting? They sit around the table drinking wine together and studying the Bible. This is what they do. They've decided, not only is this okay, but it is okay for this to be a large focus of what it's about, right? My one brother is, the only brother I have, is very into this. He likes his wines, he knows, like, I know there's red ones and white ones. I know the bottles say Merlot and Cabernet because I've been sent to buy cooking wine before, and I don't even remember which one it is now, and I was told not this one, but this one, right? So I know, that's about how much I know about wine, okay? He knows all about wine. This is a big deal to him. This is his conviction. He believes it's okay for him. So if I'm witnessing to someone, and they get saved, and they ask me, what about alcohol? And I tell them, the Bible says, don't drink, right? Simple. And then they go on Facebook, and my brother's there posting on my wall about the wine tasting he went to with his church group. Who's going to get confused? Not me. The guy I just helped get led to the Lord. I did not save him, and I did not help save him. I helped lead him to the Lord who could save him. Let's be clear. So this guy just got saved. He asked me about it. I told him, alcohol's bad. The Bible says don't do it if you're a Christian. He says, okay. Goes on Facebook, and my brother's posting stuff that says, we're going to a wine tasting with our church. Not helpful. Definition of a stumbling block. Okay? So when we look at this verse, and I apologize, we've only made it through the first phrase of the verse, that you may be blameless and harmless.
You can memory verse and stuff harmless.
No.
It's all the further
we made it. Please learn the whole verse. Hopefully I'll manage to cover at least the next phrase of the verse next week. Blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. How many of you have ever heard the terminology without reproach? Right? So I was told in ROTC in high school and college that the only way a man in the military can survive a sexual harassment claim being made against them is to have been of such character that they have been without reproach for their entire career. And everyone who knows them or has ever worked with them knows they're without reproach. So that when someone comes forward and says, my commanding officer did this to me, said this to me, abused me, whatever, everyone looks at that person and goes, what, are you crazy? That's the only way. Okay? The same thing should apply to us as Christians. The only way for us to be an effective Christian who can witness to other people and not be a stumbling block is for us to be, and this is almost impossible in the world we live in with the temptations around us, but we have to be without reproach, right? You can't go to your kids and say, you are not allowed to cuss. If every time you stub your toe in the garage when you're working on a project, you say a bad word. You are not without reproach. Your kids are not taking what you're saying to heart. They may abide by your rules so they don't get they don't get punishment applied, right? They might abide by your rule for their own comfort until they move out of your house, but they don't believe you that you say cussing is bad because you do it all the time. Does that make sense? Same thing. The only way for us to be effective Christians is to be without rebuke. Now look at it. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If you took the Facebook community, could you call it a crooked and perverse nation? Yeah. Well, in that crooked and perverse nation, we need to shine as lights. But we have to be blameless, harmless, without rebuke, so that we can step forward and say, we are the sons of God, and we want to help you become part of the sons of God. Does that make sense? Okay. We can actually cover what the book says about social media. Starting next week. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning to worship you. Thank you again for all those who are here. We thank you for what your word teaches us and how, even though it was written many years ago on pen and paper or ink and paper, it still applies to today's technology with Facebook and the other social media. Help us to learn how to use it and forward your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Philippians 2:15.